Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Jesus paid the price of our sin in full on the cross of Calvary once and for all. What a great encouragement that is to know that we're saved by grace through faith. We can never save ourselves, but indeed we owe Him everything. We ask Your blessing upon us as we open the Scriptures. May the Spirit of God impart that which we need to both understand and put into practice, that we might be obedient to Thy Word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come back one last time to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 as we've been studying the ramifications of what it means here when we talk about the fact that we are to be an example of the believer. An example in word, in conversation or conduct, in charity or love, in spirit, and then here this morning in faith and in purity. Certainly the last two, but not the least of all the listing that is being brought forth here in this one verse of Scripture. Because in these things, the call to faithfulness, and that's really what the word faith is all about here, and that is that God's people need to be consistently walking in obedience to the Lord in the light of His Word and to live as a testimony of the difference that Christ makes on a day-by-day basis. Faithfulness is being faithful to someone or something. It is for us being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also being faithful to the written Word as well as the living Word. And as such, then, that there is an obligation that rests upon us. We have gone through the years and the things of what was once known as easy believism. People would walk an aisle in a crusade. They would fill out a card. They would pray a prayer. And they would go right back to who and what they were and go back even to the same church they were attending that didn't preach the Bible before. And in all those things then, there was no real change where all things are passed away and all things have become new. But when we talk about faithfulness, faithfulness is living out the old things passed away and the all things becoming new as a part of what we call progressive sanctification. That is where we are becoming more like Christ and less like the world, and that is a definite positive direction that we take as believers. We are not saved to just go back and live as we lived as unbelievers or as sinners. We are rather to live not only for not just for ourselves, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all changes, and they are radical changes. They are demanding changes. And we don't apologize for any of those things because we understand that as believers, we have an obligation to have a part in the work of the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, not just to the apostles, but to the church and throughout the church age, so that that mandate stands in effect all the way through until the day of rapture, as far as the church is concerned. And it is something that is a mandate upon not just those who are in full-time ministry, but also every believer as well, that we are to fulfill those things. There's the matter of exercising our faith, and then there is faithfulness. They are intertwined together, but I want to make sure that I am clear when we use the terminology that is here. Faith is what we placed in Jesus Christ. It is an expression of our absolute trust in Him for salvation, that salvation is not by anyone or anything else, but because of what He has done and by Him and through Him. And we put our trust in what He has done, not what we have done in works. And as such, then, we have that absolute faith being placed in a Savior who is the only Savior, the only one who indeed can cleanse us from our sin and make us fit for fellowship with God for all eternity. But then there's the matter of faithfulness, and the faithfulness is the carrying out of the results of that faith being placed in Him. They cannot be separated. They, as I've described them, they are intertwined together. You can't have one without the other. But the thing is, there are people who sometimes seem to be convinced that the faithfulness is not a requisite or is not a reasonable expectation as an outcome of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And the Scripture militates against such presumptions that are made. We are called to be true to God, as true as He has been to us, as true as God has demonstrated Himself in the keeping of His promises and His faithfulness. Then we are to exhibit that and reflect that back to Him. Back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 have been my life verses that are there, but I focus on verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. When you read that verse and you read it to understand exactly what it is saying, the mandate is that we put all of our trust in Him. And it is not divided. It's not subdivided in any way. We don't withhold anything from Him whatsoever. But we are to trust Him with all that we have, with all thine heart, is to speak about nothing being withheld to ourselves whatsoever. But then it goes on, though, and lean not unto thine own understanding. The light of God's Word is what shows us who we are, how we ought to live, what impact we ought to make on the world in which we live, and what difference we ought to be making on a day-by-day basis as believers in Christ. When I lean upon my own understanding, when I look at things and I say, you know what, I've got this all figured out. I've got this all very clear. I know exactly what to do. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read God's Word. I can do it all by myself. You know what? I will fall flat on my face. And you know what? You would think that maybe we would learn it after the first time, the second time, the 10th time, the 50th time. But it seems like our old sin nature just melt. We got to just try it one more time to lean unto our own understanding, the way we see things. Why did God give us the Bible? Well, we could answer that in many different ways. Let me give you one answer that's appropriate here, though. He wants us to see ourselves and the world in which we live as He sees us. In the world in which we live. Not how we would like it to be, not how we fantasize it to be, not as you know, some of the things that we read in the news and everything else, you know, are telling us how much better off we are, how much things are improving. The world is getting just better and better every single day, really. See, those are the things that result when you lean to your own understanding and you ignore God and you ignore His Word. And the shame of it is there are too many people who haven't yet woken up to that reality, but everybody needs to. No doubt about that whatsoever. You see, I need to come to the place first and foremost when we talk about being faithful and whether or not I am really trusting in Him. And that is that I have to come to the conclusion that He is absolutely reliable. He is absolutely worthy of my trust. If you have not come to that place yet, that's something that's really of priority because that's holding you back from being faithful. When I read, for example, back in 2 Timothy in the first chapter in verse 12 there, Paul writes, "For the which cause also I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." Then he goes on and he explains why he is not ashamed. The second part of 2 Timothy 1:12 says, Paul writes, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." What do we commit into His hands? We committed our very souls. Oh, but not just that, but especially that. Paul says, "I've gone through some very difficult times." He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." And you can read the context that is there. You might look at that and say, "Well, Paul, you had a really hard time. You deserve a break. Paul, the Lord's asked too much of you. You know, He needs to, you know, just kind of give you some time to yourself there." Paul, in effect, says, "That's not what I can do, because I've come to a very settled persuasion about my God. I know whom I had believed. I've always appreciated this verse. My faith is not in a thing. It's not in a church. It's not in a system of religion. It is a relationship of one human being in Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. What that speaks to is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to declare the way of salvation. What that says to me is, I have both the living word and I have the record of what He has done and what He has said while He was here on earth. And it's recorded for me in the written word, the word of God. And that is the authority that is there. And based on that authority, because it came from God, it didn't come from men. Therefore, I can rest in all confidence that what I read there, I know is true and trustworthy, but it requires me to not just accept it, but to obey it. But it begins with a personal relationship. I know whom I had believed. And as Paul goes on there, then persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. I'm absolutely convinced that as I put my faith in Jesus Christ, He is the one who's going to keep me saved, because I can never keep me saved. We can go back to Peter's epistle. We are kept by the power of God. We mentioned that not too long ago, and in reference to speaking about that, we talk about being eternally secure. Folks, that's not because of us, that's because of Him. That's because of His power. That's because of His ability to keep us. And indeed, we should be thankful for that blessing. We trust in Him because we have that conviction that He is worthy of our trust. We trust in Him because we know He is the faithful God. Back in the book of Hebrews, and in the 10th chapter there, as you read verses 22 and 23, there is this encouragement that is given in beginning in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And it is as if to ask the question, why? The very last phrase of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. For He is faithful that promised. We lapse in our faithfulness. He never has. Never. That's why we're encouraged to study the Word of God. That's why we're so encouraged when we look at the promises that are appropriate to the church age, and we realize that they came from a faithful God who not only pronounced them, but then He made sure that they were recorded so that we could centuries later be able to read them and take them to heart as absolutely true and trustworthy. Without any kind of hesitation whatsoever. He has always been true to His Word. The Epistle to Jude, verse 3, puts it this way. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, again, let me be clear. There is the exercising of my faith. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But then there's another way that that word is used, such as we read here in Jude verse 3. And he speaks about there that we are to indeed contend for the faith. The faith is the system of what we believe. It encompasses all the doctrines that are part and parcel of the necessity and the discovery and fulfillment of my salvation. Part of the system of, quote, the faith is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Part of the system of faith is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's all part of the system of faith. That is what brings us to our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what takes away our arrogance. That's what takes away our pride. That's what takes away those things where we are governed by ourselves or by the world around that is around us. That's what brings us ultimately to the cross of Jesus Christ. And brings us to that place where we realize that we have nothing whatsoever to offer before God for our sins, other than to pay the penalty for all eternity. But just like we sang this morning, Jesus paid it all. And you see, the faith, the system, the doctrine of salvation is a blessing because for the insolvable problem, He is the solution. He is the one who meets the need perfectly, has accomplished completely all that was necessary with His sacrifice on the cross. And we simply come and we exercise then our faith and trust in Him. We need to be true to His Word, that which provides for us that system of faith, the faith as it's described. There are several different passages that you can read, not just Jude verse 3. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." And it doesn't mean to quit. The word is really acquit, if you will. And that's a whole other different word in current English, if you will. That says that you conduct yourself in such a way as to exercise that which is maturity, that which is then strong, that which is going to be obedient to what the Word of God teaches. And in those things then, to stand fast in the faith. That's essential to faithfulness, as we're called to here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul in Romans, in that testimony of that faith, in Romans chapter 1 verse 8 says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing, that we have that testimony of our faith, that it is consistent? As I survey all the different things that go on around us, we were visiting with some former members last Sunday, and we're talking about churches and schools and agencies and all the changes that are going on. They have fallen down in their faithfulness. They have made compromises. They have made changes. But if you want to talk about the essence of failure and the compromise that goes on, it is the failure of faithfulness. We could name all those places and schools and things, and we could say, "I remember a time when." I was talking to someone about a school out in the suburbs here of Philadelphia when it used to be located down in Center City. It was founded by a man by the name of Clarence Mason. Clarence Mason was a great man of God, and as long as that school was in Center City, it was right on the target. It was right where it needed to be and what it taught. And then it moved out of Philadelphia, and ever since it moved out, things started changing that are there. A quick story, if you will. I probably told it before. There were his notes that he used for teaching, because he wasn't just the founder of the school, he was also one of the professors. And I needed to replace them and went to the school where it is today. And I said, "Can I buy a copy of Dr. Mason's notes?" "Who?" "Seriously?" "Well, no, we don't sell those in the bookstore here. Maybe if you go to the library." I went to the library, ultimately got a hold of the librarian. "I'm looking for Dr. Mason's notes on eschatology. I don't think we have those." She said, "Let me look." She said, "Maybe they're down in the archives." And she came back with a piece of paper. It looked like they had mopped the floor with it. Donna can tell you, she was there when we were going through all this thing. And I said, "Well, can I make a photocopy of it?" She says, "Here, take it. We don't need it." I say all that to say faithfulness is not something that comes automatically. It's something that has to be labored for. It's something that you have to take seriously, because if you let it lapse, just the slightest little bit, the odds are you'll continue to go in the wrong direction. You'll be weaker rather than stronger. You will be more compromising both personally and spiritually. If we don't strive to maintain it, it's not something that is a given. It's not something that's guaranteed. It requires effort on the part of the believer to recognize the need to walk with the Lord in the closest possible fellowship that we can. Not allow those other inroads to come in to distract us and take us away and move us from where we perhaps once were. Maybe you need to get there in the first place if you're here this morning. I don't know. But I'll tell you, the Lord is looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness is one of the things listed here in 1 Timothy 4:12 as what it means to exemplify what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. There's no escape from that whatsoever. We want to avoid the dangers of discouragement and weakened faith. We don't want to be superficial, but we can become that when we waver in our trust. I think of James chapter 1, and as you read verses 5 and 6 in James, the first chapter, James is talking about prayer. But there are two words that kind of jump out at me in that portion of Scripture, though, because when he says we're to pray in faith, and then he puts kind of a postscript, if you will, nothing wavering. And you see, it's that wavering, it's that weakening, it's that there are other things that are coming upon the way in which I think and the way in which I see myself and I see the world around me. And the thing is that they are pulling me away. I was looking at some of the pictures down in Texas, you know, in buildings and just the roof just torn away, gone. I'd have to go all the way back to 1956, Hazel, Hurricane Hazel in Philadelphia. Probably more of you weren't around then. I remember hearing Godfrey Avenue, trees, you wouldn't believe the way they moved, wires coming down. Powerful stuff. May I ask you a question here this morning and say, how much would it take to cause you to kind of stray off the reservation, to get away from the things of walking with the Lord and accurately representing Him to an unbelieving world that doesn't know anything about Him? Because there are always going to be those winds. There's always going to be that temptation to waver, to give in. Just make small concessions. The only problem with small concessions is they begin a series of steps. And it's always that first step in the wrong direction that begins a change of direction. We can't dismiss the small things, folks. We can't just write it off and say, that's not really of any consequence. That's not going to harm me spiritually. That's not going to harm my testimony, really. I'm afraid we try to convince ourselves sometimes of that so we can find some latitude. What's the real problem when we come to that problem of wavering? Jesus puts his finger on it back in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. Remember the parable of the seed and the sower? It's appropriate to speak about one of those conditions that is there. Matthew chapter 13. And as I pick up in Matthew chapter 13, and I need to go back to verse 20. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus is speaking, and he's explaining the parable to his disciples. He didn't always explain it to the general public, but he always wanted those who were his disciples to make sure they understood it correctly. Okay? Matthew 13, verse 20, Jesus speaking says, "But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. What's the problem with a stony ground? Anybody who's done any gardening has some idea what that's all about. You can plant things there, but the thing is, if that's really stony, it's really hard. There's one basic problem when you plant anything. It needs a viable root system. Okay? Before it can grow up, it's got to grow down. It needs not just water, it needs the nutrition of the soil. Don and I, we plant things, and we have a whole procedure. And, you know, there's mulch and there's, you know, all kinds of other stuff we throw in before we plant whatever we're planting. Because we want to make sure, number one, it's got room to spread roots. Because we want it to have something to feed on, not just hanging on for water and rain. What am I saying here this morning? We can make a superficial profession of faith and have no roots, or very few, or very weak. Because we have not invested ourselves as we ought to in the things of God's Word. Because we have not taken it as seriously as perhaps we should have in the first place. Because we have not really anchored ourselves in such a way so that there is nothing there that's going to really feed, and it's not going to help us to grow spiritually in the right direction. And so we become subject then to the circumstances that are around us. Stony soil. Jesus says, but you wouldn't know it at first because, hey, you can plant something and study, and it'll go, and all of a sudden we go, ooh, wow, isn't that neat? And then once that first sprout comes up and it begins to go, and we go, oh, what happened? Because it wasn't digging down, putting roots in where they were needed, where it could be fed, where it could grow, where it could truly become strong. Let me be clear here this morning. Just coming and going for a church service a week is not going to put down a whole lot of roots. Okay? Yeah. We have a problem that's called tokenism. Okay? Tokenism is, well, I come in, I put in my time, I tip my hat to God, and I go my way, and then the rest of the day and the rest of the week is all mine, and I'm not going to have anything to do with God or His Word until next Sunday morning. And then we wonder why we are so weak spiritually. We wonder why we're not growing. And the truth of the matter is, we're starving ourselves. And maybe what we need to do is to recognize that. Maybe we've been hiding from that fact, that we've been starving ourselves spiritually. We have not given it the importance that it deserves. And we are not stronger, we are weaker because of it. No depth. See, you and I ought to have a desire for the deep things of God as we read in the Scriptures. Not just the superficial things. From time to time, I meet people who are former members of Crescentville Baptist Church. And most of them not going to a Bible preaching church anymore, but that's another story. And they'll talk about, oh, I remember Awana Club, or I remember Sunday school, or I remember this, that. And their memories are of the Bible stories that you could hear almost in any church. I never heard anybody talk about the deeper things that they learned. The things that really had an impact on who they were and how they lived. And you know, I'm afraid we could be at risk if we're not careful. There is that call that is given to us to faithfulness. It's being an example of a believer. Not just to be thankful for the promises, but to be glad for all that the Word of God provides for us to bring us into the closest possible relationship with Jesus Christ if we have the courage to take the steps to get there. Let me move on here this morning. There is faithfulness, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Then there's the matter of purity. I want to include this here this morning that'll bring this to a conclusion altogether. Very simply, when we talk about purity in the Bible, let me define it in this way. To be above reproach in morality and in character. The business of purity is very closely tied to the problem of reproach. You go back to the incident back in the Old Testament scripture, David and Bathsheba. What is the prophet's condemnation there? You brought reproach upon Jehovah God. You have professed yourself to be here, and you were something not just altogether different, but something far below what you profess. You've brought about something that is despicable because it has done harm to the testimony of God. It's an interesting verse that Paul's written to Titus back in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. He writes in Titus 1:15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Purity begets purity. Defilement cannot produce purity. When you read the words that are there in the context, Paul is addressing the condemnation of false teachers. I always like to give you the background of a verse, not just quote the verse itself. But the thing is, the false teachers were an example because they had a major flaw in their character. Because while they were preaching one thing, they were morally corrupt. They were totally absorbed in pleasing themselves, not pleasing God. The false teachers, though, had all the external religious practices, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. You know, you had the, you know, all the keeping of the law, going through all the ceremonial things and all the outward things and so forth. But their hearts were far away from God. And the problem is that their corrupt character impacts everything that they say and do. Even when they try to put on a false front, it is hollow and superficial, if for no other reason because their hearts really aren't in it. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Because it contaminates every part of us. It's like a poison. It's not content to be in one place. It spreads. It makes its impact in every area of our lives. By contrast, true biblical morality emanates from a heart that has been changed by genuine faith in Christ as a personal Savior, and demonstrates a transformed and renewed mind. Back in Romans, the 12th chapter, you read the opening verses there. You come to that second verse. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed Well, how does that take place? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The evidence that is there. It's easier to be conformed to the world, isn't it? Yeah. Nobody likes swimming upstream. But you see, we're talking about those who know the transforming power of God by putting all of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and taking God at His word. The question is not whether or not He is able to do that transforming work. The honest question is whether or not we are willing to submit to it. But there is an objective to purity, even as there is in faithfulness, and that is to give no excuse to anyone that charges with hypocrisy. Back in 1 Timothy 5:14, the second part of the verse says, "Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Don't give anybody an excuse to say, "And you call yourself a Christian?" We're to avoid any kind of approach except the reproach of Jesus Christ that we share in Him. Let me show that to you. Hebrews chapter 13. Sometimes I say things and I want you to see it in the Scriptures. I'm going to read from verse 12 of Hebrews 13. The writer of Hebrews says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Jesus was crucified outside of the city. He bore the reproach. He bore the criticism. He bore the mocking, hanging on the cross. The writer of Hebrews notes that then, but then he gives us this admonition then in verse 13. "Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach." If there's any criticism that believers ought to get from the unbelieving world, if there's any kind of remark that would be made that would be in some way derogatory toward us as believers, in effect, what the writer of Hebrews says, let it be our identification with Jesus Christ, not our identification with the unbelieving world. Let us bear His reproach willingly, perhaps even gladly. But do we realize the importance that we want to be clearly identified with Him? Yeah. To the degree then that we become more identified with the unbelieving world, then we are worthy of criticism. Because what we are doing is we are sending out a confused, inconsistent, contradictory message. We're back in 1 Timothy 4:12. Be an example of the believer. Be an example of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. Be an example of what it means for one who is trying and walking in a way of being faithful to Him and faithful to the Word. And if there's criticism for that, so be it. Take it any day of the week. But if I'm in a place and, "Well, Pastor, you said this, but over here." Well, there's, you said, and how do you reconcile the difference? Like they say, don't go there. Let me bring this to a conclusion. foundation of our confidence in the Lord flows from our study and understanding of God's Word. You see, going back to 1 Timothy 4:12, there's also verse 13. Okay? And 13 I need to touch on because it really brings it together. Because when the challenge is given to be an example of the believer, Paul also gives to Timothy then the means by which we can sustain that. When we read in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Three things that he advocates for here in the following verse that is there. The reading of God's Word, both personal and public. You got to read it if you're ever going to learn from it. No. You don't carry the Bible on your head. It doesn't, you know, go by osmosis, okay? We have to open it up more than on Sunday morning. But then there's also the exhortation. That's the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. That's because of the importance that we not only read it, but also that we seek deeper understanding of what we are reading and its application, that it might impact my conduct, my thinking, my words, and my actions. That's why we have Sunday school class. That's why we have worship services where there's preaching and teaching of God's Word. Thirdly, there is the doctrine. There are principles, there are commandments, there are absolute truths that come from the Word of God, which He has inspired. But we need not only to make them a vital part of who we are, what we say and do, but we also need to teach it to others. Turn a page or two to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 2, and Paul writes, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I need to come to the place where I not only understand for myself. See, the real proof of whether or not you've learned something, I'll let you in on a secret here. The real proof that you really know and understand something is when you can successfully teach it to somebody else. Okay? That's the real ultimate proof that you got it. Okay? But you see, that takes work. Yeah. We don't like work. We'd rather just be there and pastor, you know, hit us with it, you know, and then we go home. But if I were to ask you, what would you say to somebody else after this morning service? And, oh, you go to that Baptist church there in Godfrey Avenue. What did the pastor say today? Somebody gave some statistic. They said by the time people go out the church door, they've already forgotten, I don't know, it's like 40% or something like that. I felt bad when I first heard that. But really, when we read here in 1 Timothy, Paul says, to be an example is also to be able to teach what we have learned, and to be able to correctly and completely and sufficiently convey it to other people so that they too understand. And that's really an essential part of being an example. It's not our appearance, it's the impact that we make in seeing other people changed by the Word of God the same way that we've been changed by the Word of God. That cannot be accomplished when you keep it to yourself. And that's all part of the story. Lastly, the verse that I put in the bulletin from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. I thought it was an appropriate way to bring the study to a conclusion. Where Paul writes that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Folks, if there is ever a call to be an example in the 21st century in the city of Philadelphia in the United States of America, this is the verse. We want to be blameless and harmless. We want to give testimony that we are the true sons of God without any kind of rebuke, without any kind of undermining of that testimony. And we recognize what the problem is. We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It is astounding how true that has become more so than in the past in this present day. I follow a lot of things and even away have caught up. And we had people who are opening offices in the city of Philadelphia that are literally, and I don't say this with any excuse or condition, are really about the bringing down of the freedom of the United States of America. To take away all that has been ours since the founding fathers. And to enslave us. Just like the other nations and other parts of the world are under domination of certain people. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. But Paul, when he wrote this to the Philippian church, he said, but don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't waver. Don't shrink from the job that you have. As shining as lights in the world. Make a difference. Be an example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning. We confess that we are weak and we have old natures that still cry out. But Lord, you've called us to be an example. And Lord, help us to fulfill that purpose. That which is incumbent upon us, we cannot make an excuse not to. But help us to embrace it. Help us to fulfill it. By your grace and by your mercy. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.